If you would be turning with me, please, in your Bibles over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. 1 John 3:16. We have been in the last few weeks looking into this little book, of course, of 1 John, and today marks a month that we've been here in this chapter in particular. I had originally planned on doing this chapter in two messages, just using the paragraphs basically as they come, but we've not been able to do that because our allotted time here for our morning services really has not been conducive towards doing that. And speaking of which, we do have a business meeting scheduled today, so we are going to try our best to be a little more conscious of our time this morning to leave sufficient space for that. As such, we can plan on being in this chapter another week. We're not going to get too far today. So, now, last week I mentioned to you that this book, this letter, is a circular letter in two senses. The first is that it was to be circulated among believers so that they might read these things and keep themselves from the errors that were being promulgated there by the false teachers that denied the literal body of Jesus Christ, denied his literal crucifixion, embraced the things of this world and the sins in this world, and thought that somehow salvation could be obtained through knowledge rather than through repentance and faith. That is what was being taught around the Apostle John, and that is what was becoming popular among those who called themselves Christians. But what they believed was a fake. What they believed was a sham of the real thing. And these false teachers led their victims down a road of worldly philosophy, embracing the convenient truths of the Bible, not the hard truths, but the convenient truths of the Word of God, and formed a religion that was incapable of saving the soul. And that's why I call them victims. They were being led astray. Religion that is unable to convert the soul is a worthless religion. It is a worthless religion. And I hope that you can understand that and see that. If religion has no ability to save the soul, then you might as well go ahead and live like the rest of the world. And that is, by the way, what those false teachers were doing anyway and what they were leading others in doing. The religion that they put their faith in, their trust in, was a religion that produced no change in their life because there had never been a change within. And we cannot expect that change without until there is that change within. So John writes here in this book to exhort the Christian in that lifestyle, to exhort the Christian in living a righteous lifestyle. Not only that, he told us that others would know us by the type of lifestyle that we live, those that are lost and those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We should be bearing fruit, indeed, of the change that has taken place within. Now, the second sense in which this letter is circular is that the fact that John introduces a subject, he leaves the subject and then he comes back around to the subject. And when he comes back around to the subject, he gets a little bit deeper again. And that's exactly what we saw last week as John reintroduced ourselves to the subject of love. Now, this portion of Scripture here, this portion of Scripture actually stretches from verse number 11 of chapter 3 through the end of the chapter. And for the sake of context, we're going to read the passage in its entirety, but we'll just be focusing on a few verses today. So let's begin in verse number 11. It says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You might recall last week we covered verses 11 through 15, which gave us the extreme opposite of love, which is hate. In fact, hate that was so great that it led to murder. And Cain proved to be John's perfect example, and indeed the first example in the Word of God of brotherly love that went wrong. Brotherly love that led to hate and to murder. Cain hated Abel because of Abel's deeds, because Abel's deeds were more righteous than his own, and he slew him out of hate. Now, John, in our reading for the day, is going to turn to the opposite of that deep hate that we saw last week, that deep hate that turns into and evolves into murder. John is going to flip the page and he's going to show us the opposite of that, which is love that is so great. Love that is so great that you would die for someone else. This is really a rich section of Scripture. Look in verse 16 again. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What we have here is the greatest example of love that has ever existed. The fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Now, I want you to mark your place here with me and turn over with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John this time. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. And we're going to be coming back and forth to 1 John a few times, so you might want to mark your place here. But we're going to head down to the Gospel of John chapter 15, and let's look in verse number 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." The words that we just read here were words that were spoken to the apostles the very night that Jesus was betrayed. Not long before he entered into the garden while he was still yet there in that upper room, following the eating of the Passover and the instituting of what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, I mentioned that very scenario because you might recall on that particular night, Scripture also teaches us that there was division among the apostles. Division over what? Division over who was the greatest in the kingdom. There was such division between the apostles that no one would submit to even washing the other's feet. because that was already putting yourself lower than another. So there was this division that was going on, and that's why Jesus himself, because they were unwilling to do so, of course, submitted himself in all humility and service and took on that role. And then here later this very night, he's telling them to love one another as I have loved you. And given the competition and, dare I say, even resentment that existed between some of the apostles at this time, you might wonder how much love was really there. How much love was really there? After all, folks, brotherly love does not lead to competition over who is the greatest in position or appointment. True brotherly love seeks to exalt one another. These men were far from that. But Christ said here, to love one another as I have loved you. How much does Christ love us? Paul tells us over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Christ loved us enough that even though he was in the form of God, because he was God, set aside all of that glory that was due unto him as God, set aside the splendor that he had in heaven as the angels surrounded him shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." He set aside all of his magnificent greatness and so much more that we can't even possibly fathom to come to this earth, not in the home of a noble, not in the home of a man who was of great wealth. No, he was born to a young, everyday, virgin girl who was contracted in marriage to an everyday, normal guy. No man of great wealth, no man of great honor. There was no splendor there. His very first bed was a feeding trough. And we learn in the ministry of Christ that he himself didn't have a bed of his own to call his own. He gave up everything to come to this earth, not to have a good time, but he came to the earth on a mission of love. He came to this earth for a purpose. What was that purpose? As Philippians goes on to say, in verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself to the death of the cross. And again, why? Because he loved us. Again, what did he say to the apostles? In verse 13 of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate form of love is to gladly take the place in death of someone else. That is the ultimate form of love. And you know, as you think about that, we understand, you know, as a parent, you would quickly shield your child. You would quickly, you know, take a bullet for them. Get in the way. You would do that. A husband would do that for his wife. You would give up a kidney in a heartbeat. As a matter of fact, you'd probably, you know, if it was your kid and you could, you'd give them up two kidneys. You would do that for the sake of those that you love the most. But how about a friend? How about the guy that you sit in the lunchroom with at work? Would you be as quick to lay down your life for them? Well, that decision takes a little more time, doesn't it? You don't have to think about, you know, taking a bullet for a family member. But when it comes to making that decision about a friend, you might think of your own family's needs. You might think of, how are they going to make it without me right now? You might think of some dreams and hopes that you have that suddenly would go away. But yet Christ gave up everything to die for His friends. And said on this darkest of nights, betrayal, this is how we should love one another. Love each other as He has loved us. And folks, as we think about that, that's a tough thought. Let's just face it. Let's get real. But you know, Scripture goes beyond that. You see, you might care enough for your friends to even die for them. But how about the guy at work that's always giving you a hard time? Or how about the girl at school that's always talking smack about you? Would you willingly lay down your life for them? Would you do everything you could do to make sure that they lived, even if it meant your death? Well, let's just be honest again. We probably wouldn't be the first in line to volunteer, would we? Probably not. But here's the thing. We're also taught this in Scripture in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were not His friends. He died for us when we were at enmity with Him. What does that mean? It means that we were enemies of Him. Think of the most rotten scoundrel of a person that you know at work or school. And that's how you were in the eyes of God. Dirty, unclean, unworthy. That's who we were when God sent His beloved Son die upon a cross so that we might have a place in heaven. So then, having considered just how great the love is that Jesus has for us and His command that we should love one another in the same way, let's return now back to 1 John. Chapter 3, still looking there at verse 16. And we notice here it says that because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we understand this is exactly the same thing that Jesus was teaching over in the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John is reminding them of the truths which they knew from the very beginning, right? He keeps saying that over and over again. And you might say, as we return to 1 John, well, Pastor, you know, I know what you just said about, you know, all those people at work and things of that nature, but it says the brethren here. You might say, we aren't required to love the lost like that. We aren't required to love those that, you know, give us a hard time and things of that nature. And you know what? I've seen churches fall into this mindset where they only want to help the brethren, so to say, and nobody else, and would send money 5,000 miles around the world, but would not give money to the guy across the street who's in need. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to help the guy 5,000 miles away if he needs help and you know that he needs help, but understand, the church that you are a part of was not called to minister to the guy that was 5,000 miles away. You're called to be a minister in the community that God puts you in. That's where it starts. One is primary and the other is secondary. Let me ask you something. When you consider being a help to only a brother or sister in need, how do you know who is lost and who is saved? How do you know who the elect of God are? How do you know who is yet to be saved? Perhaps through your loving act of kindness. You don't. We don't. None of us do. Now do me a favor and just kind of file that for just a moment in your head. We're going to look at this next verse again, but we're going to come back to that very notion we just mentioned. In our next verse, John is going to show us what we should be doing for one another if we love one another. Again, it's not just laying down our lives, it's showing these acts of love and kindness. In verse 17 it says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You know, last week we talked about the extreme opposite of love, which was hate, of course, that hate that led to murder, of course. But, you know, people are divided over what is the real true opposite of love. I don't know if you know this or not, but some would say immediately, well, the opposite of love is hate. And others will say, well, you hate them, you're still showing that you care. The true opposite of hate, the true opposite of love is indifference. Indifference. John's covering both here. John's covering both bases. Having looked at hate, he now turns to indifference. And John gives us an illustration. Here we have the scenario of a brother in need. It could be a sister in need. And we have more than enough. We have more than enough to be able to give to them and to help them out. And there's either two reactions that can take place here. Either you help this person or you pass them by. And John says, if you pass this brother by, if you pass this sister by in hardness of heart, how can you say that the love of God truly dwells in you? Again, Christ's example was that he gave up everything to secure our salvation. Loved us enough to die for us. If his love is the wellspring from within that we draw from, should we not love the brotherhood enough to give out of our abundance that he has given us? Now, you remember the little thing about how do we know who to treat as a brother? How do we know who to show mercy and compassion to? Well, John has just told us if we see a brother or sister who's in need that we should be giving them out of our abundance. But again, we don't know always who our brother and sister is. So who do we seek to help and who do we pass by? That ought to begin to sound like another question that was asked to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? You might recall that. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered there with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And you had two, who was the religious elites of the day, basically, the priest and the Levite, who passed him by. And of course, it was the Samaritan who showed himself to be a good neighbor by showing mercy and compassion. And having reminded you of that, I want you to hold your place here again in 1 John and now journey with me over to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, this time, chapter 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And we're going to begin reading in verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." The scene that we have before us is what we call the judgment of the nations. It's when Christ has come back in power and glory, and the lost will be separated from the saved that are here upon this earth at his return. But I want you to pay attention to what is said next, because this is the very thing that we're talking about this morning. Over whom do we pass by? Who do we help? Who do we show love to? Who do we show mercy and compassion to as brothers and sisters? In verse 34 it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." You know, the fact of the matter is if you all knew that Jesus was next door in the fellowship hall and that he was hungry, I probably wouldn't have anybody to preach to, because you'd all be over there attending to him. You'd be calling Sister Janice trying to get some bread pudding made up or something. You know, you'd want to make sure that he was taken care of. No questions asked. But Jesus tells them on his right hand, they have done these things and they don't understand, because they've never done those things to Jesus. They've never visited Jesus. They've never physically fed him or anything of that nature. So they ask in response. Verse 37, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." What these people did not realize is that Jesus counts all those acts, all those deeds and acts of mercy and love and compassion done towards others, just as if it was done to him. He calls them the least of these my brethren, the outcast of society, the ones that everyone else looked down on, the ones that often go missed, the ones that are often passed by. And now, for the sake of completing the thought, look down in verse 41. In verse 41 it says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but righteous into life eternal." Here, of course, we have those who did not show brotherly love. They did not have compassion on the least of these, my brethren. These acts of mercy and compassion we see here, what are they truly? They are deeds of righteousness. They are acts of righteousness. And as you go back to the book of 1 John there, he's been telling us again that our righteousness is an example to the world, that we truly have been saved, and it truly is. You see, it's not enough for us to say that we are righteous. We must show our works of righteousness. So again, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3, now in verse 18, and let's wind down. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Brothers and sisters, John is not writing something new. This is not a new concept. It's not even a new concept to the gospel. This has been the expressed word of God over and over again. It is not enough to say. It is not enough to just think that we can blindly worship and not do and make God happy. It's not enough just to come to church and go through the motions. God expects action. He expects us to show righteousness in this world. Isaiah, with the message of the Lord that was scathing for ritualistic worship, concluded what he said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away evil from your doings, from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Zechariah, after the captivity, says in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. As we turn to the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this. In James 2:15 and following, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not the things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if hath not works, is dead, being alone. And of course, he reminds us in chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Brothers and sisters, you know, some of you all have been hearing these things on Wednesday nights the last couple of weeks, but here it is again for us. And where does that leave us this morning? It leaves us with this. If we are going to be pleasing before God, if we are going to worship God in a way that is acceptable to Him, we must be doers. We must be doers. We must show the world who we are. We need to show forth love. Not talk about it, but do it. And again, it doesn't matter if we know them to be a brother or sister. When you see one in need, you love them enough to show compassion and mercy because you never know whom that one might be. You never know that your act of mercy, compassion, and love might show them how great the one who lives within you is. So as John would say, as we conclude today, love one another. If you would, let's bow our heads. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, in our time together. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us, Lord, in this meeting that we're about to have, this business meeting, and Lord, and as we go to our Sunday school classes later, that, Lord, you'd be with them as well. Help us to do what is right and wise in your sight, and help us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.